one, check two. All right, man, we're ready to go. Ready to go. Ready to go. Frank, did you survive?
I did.
Amen, brother. All right, outstanding. All right. Well, good to see each and every one of you today. Amen. Are you out there? Are you out there? It's time, I think. Yep. All right. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Okay. Or is it time? Am I early? Nope, it's time. Got an update on this missing young lady, Kaylana Turner. Last seen on Decker Prairie Rose Hill near Holly Creek Trails in Tomball, Texas. She has been missing since March 10, 2023. It is possible she might still be in the area on foot. She may be disoriented, but she is not dangerous, okay? So, if you do have a sighting of her, please call her mother, Rosa Calhoun, 409-363-0837. All right, very good. So, when was she last spotted, Marjorie? 2 days ago, brother. So she is alive as of 2 days ago. Sunglasses were found in the woods. Sunglasses were found in the woods. Amen. Wow. Okay. I don't know if this is anything. I almost made a U-turn when I was coming to the funeral yesterday for Cindy Dixon Qualls. When I was coming on 249 business, you know, the service road. When I got to about the point of the gas station where you take a right to go to John Thornhill's house, one of those large, you know, the big large light poles, the concrete pillar that holds that light pole right there, there was a girl. I just was going too fast, and I looked, and it almost looked. And then when I drove by, she was trying to get around that thing so nobody could see her. And that's what really kind of alarmed me. And I almost made a U and came back around, but I had to get up here for the funeral, so I wasn't able to do that. But she may be right here around us, folks, so be on the lookout. And please call her mother or the authorities and help her get found. We do have a couple of, let's see here, we got a couple of announcements. March 27th, Monday, that'd be tomorrow, Men's and Ladies Bible Study, 7 p.m. next door over here in the Sunday School building. And then April the 1st, April Fool's Day, of course, going to be Men's Prayer and Breakfast, 7 a.m. We're going to meet over, you're going to meet over here in the gym because they're going to do breakfast over there. Bring a guest if you can. That starts at 7 a.m. And then I've got a couple of birthdays for you. And then the Lord's Supper is going to be next Sunday morning, Palm Sunday, in preparation for Easter. Amen? Resurrection Day. And then Ronnie Holman, you got your birthday, brother, on the 27th. Yeah, Ronnie going to be, how old you going to be, Ronnie? 77. All right, Ronnie Holman, 77, tomorrow. And then Jackie Sanson. On the 28th, tell Jackie we said happy birthday on March 28th. Any other birthdays we might have missed? Is that it? All right, let's sing them happy birthday, brother. Thank you.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you. All right, amen. Praise the Lord. Well, stand if you can. We're going to sing Made Me Glad with Praise the Name of Jesus. I will bless the Lord forever. And I will trust him as
fears relieved.
my chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace. The Lord has promised good to me, His word.
Arms receive us. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for giving us the opportunity to gather in your name again. And Lord, we're so thankful for what you're doing in our lives, Lord. We thank you for the visitors that have come out to be with us today, Lord. We ask that you bless them and watch over them, Lord. And Lord, we ask that you be with Brother Lee as he brings the message, Lord. May the word sear to our heart, Lord. Convict of us any wrongdoings that we have on in our lives, Lord. That we may confess you as our personal Savior. And Lord, we ask that you continue to bless us and watch over us. Ask that you bless this offering, Lord, that it could be used to you, Lord, for your missions. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,
amen.
Amen.
We will glorify the King of Kings. We will glorify the Lamb. We will glorify the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am. Lord Jehovah reigns in majesty. We will bow before his throne. We will worship him in righteousness. We will worship him alone. He is Lord of heaven, Lord of earth. He is Lord of all who live. He is Lord above the universe. All praise to him we give. Hallelujah to the King of Kings. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Hallelujah to the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am.
Go on, check. All right, I think they're ready for children's church today. All right, they're ready for children's church today. All right, amen. All right, big time, big fun. Come on, Miss Marilyn. Let's go, Miss Marilyn. They're ready to get it. Yeah, I miss you. I saw you at the baseball game. All right. Big time fun. All right, all right. Well, today we're going to be talking about the miracle that never happened. Amen? The miracle that never happened. And if you're visiting with us, we're so glad to have you. Let's give our visitors a round of applause. Amen? Now, when we think about the miracle that never happened, if I were to ask you, can you guess what the miracle is that never happened? I would imagine that I would get some pretty interesting answers. There might be one person in the audience today, in the congregation today, that might say, well, preacher, the Houston Texans winning a Super Bowl. That's the miracle that never happened. Well, that may be true. Another member here or somebody watching online might chime in and say, well, preacher, politicians in Washington, D.C. voting to limit themselves to two terms of service, right? That would be perhaps a miracle that never happened. Others might take a biblical approach to their answer and say, well, when Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, he could have turned the stones into bread, or he could have jumped down from the pinnacle of the temple and been caught by angels. Well, those are indeed miracles that could have happened but did not. But the miracle that never happened that has the greatest influence on us, the greatest influence on this world, is when Jesus could have called for 12 legions of angels to rescue him from the hands of those who arrested him, and yet he did not. He did not. That is the greatest miracle that never happened. You have a copy of God's Word. Let's take it in turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. I'll invite you to stand in honor of the reading of the Holy and Inerrant Word of God. Matthew chapter 26, those of you with us online, good to have you again. Matthew 26, beginning in verse 47. Matthew 26, 47, 26, 26, chapter 47, verse. You found that this morning, would you say amen? All right, Matthew's Gospel in chapter 26, beginning in verse 47. The Word of God reads this. We'll take it through verse 51. While he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, came up accompanied by a large crowd with swords and clubs who come from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he who was betraying him gave them a sign, saying, whomever I kiss, he's the one, seize him. Immediately Jesus went to Jesus and said, hail, Rabbi, and kissed him. And Jesus said to him, friend, do what you have come for. Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. Amen. Still with me? And behold, one of those who were with Jesus reached and drew out his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. Now let's have a word of prayer right here. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you right now. We thank you, Lord, for the reading of your word. We pray that our hearts would be open to receive it, Lord. And we pray if there's one here among us watching online or in this building right here, right now, that does not know you as their personal Lord and Savior. We pray that through the preaching of your word, that faith would come by hearing. This hearing by the word of God. And Lord, they would experience the convicting power of the Holy Spirit to such a degree, to such a point, that they could not deny the faith any longer. And Lord, at the end of this service, they might find themselves vulnerable, submissive, and surrendered to your perfect will for their life, walking this aisle and taking my hand today and letting me know they're coming for salvation. So, Father God, if that's someone here today, we pray that they would break from their self-will, their self-living, and that they would choose this great salvation you've put before them today. Be with us, Lord. We love you. Thank you for all you're doing. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, thank you for standing in honor of the reading of God's inerrant word. Now, there are a couple of important details about this we learn from two other gospel writers. The first one being John, the second one being Luke. In John's gospel, in John chapter 18, verse 10, the word of God reads this: Simon Peter then, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's slave and cut off his right ear, and the slave's name was Malchus. Now, also from Luke, we read this: but Jesus answered and said, stop, no more of this. And he touched his ear. Jesus touched his ear and healed him. Amen? Now, let's finish on reading the rest of our passage. Verse 52, then Jesus said to him, put your sword back into its place. For all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father? Here it is. I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels. How then will the scriptures be fulfilled, which say that it must happen this way? At that time, Jesus said to the crowds, have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as you would against a robber? Every day I used to sit in the temple teaching you, and did you not seize me? But all this has taken place to fulfill the scriptures of the prophets. Then all the disciples left him and fled. Now, as we think about this greatest miracle that never happened, there were several people, several players, if you will, around Jesus that night when he was arrested. In addition to talking about that miracle that never happened, I want to examine some of these people, and I want you to learn some important lessons from each one. Amen? Amen? All right. So if you're still with me, the first person, of course, is Judas. Judas. Judas kissed the door of heaven and never got in. Friend, that's pretty close. I mean, he kissed it, the very door of heaven, and never got in. Immediately Judas, verse 49, immediately Judas went to Jesus and said, hail, Rabbi, and kissed him, right? Kissed him. As we think about Judas, I'm reminded of a summary of the New Testament written by a child. I used to get these emails. I had one of my men in my church down in Calvary, and he would send me, and I always appreciate the large font, amen? He would always send me these funnies. I don't know where he got them, but man, he would cut and paste, and I'd be getting an email about, I don't know, once a week, once every other week, all these funnies about these kids. What reminds me about this one child who attempted to write a summary about the New Testament. This is what he wrote. He said, Jesus is the star of the New Testament. He was born in Bethlehem in a barn. And then the little boy said, I wish I'd been born in a barn too. Because my mom is always saying to me, always getting on to me, close the door, were you born in a barn? And he said, it would be nice to say, as a matter of fact, I was born in a barn, right? And so then he continues on with his summary. He says, during his life, Jesus had many arguments with sinners like the Pharisees and the Republicans. Now, I think he was trying to say publicans there. He said, Jesus was a great man. He healed many lepers and even preached to some Germans on the Mount. Amen. He's getting his words a little backwards, but he's trying. He said Jesus also had 12 apostles, right? The worst one was Judas, not Iscariot, but Judas, he says, asparagus. Amen, Judas. He says Judas was so evil that they named a terrible vegetable after him, right? Well, I think the kid got the essence, even though he missed a few details, right? Well, Judas was the worst of the apostles. He was the worst because he betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Now, the name Judas will forever be associated with treachery and betrayal, always. And through the years, I've heard of a dog named Judas. Through the years, I've even heard of some goats named Judas. But mothers don't tend to name their sons Judas, do they? No, it just doesn't happen. Now, while there are thousands of songs written about Jesus, nobody sings about Judas except for this artist. You may have heard of her by the name of Lady Gaga. You ever heard of Lady Gaga? One of her songs, she gets the truth halfway right. In her song, she sings, Jesus is my virtue. But she goes on to sing, but Judas is the demon I cling to. Isn't that amazing? Jesus was not surprised by Judas's betrayal. Earlier that night, he had predicted one of the disciples would betray him. Even early on in his ministry, Jesus pointed out that Judas was a traitor. John's gospel again in chapter 6, beginning in verse 70, reads this. John 6, verse 70 and 71. Did I myself not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil. Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Now, Judas was fulfilling Scripture when he betrayed Jesus. Psalm chapter 41, verse 9 says, even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. And as we've read, Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss. Judas kissed Jesus, and Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 9, I am the door. That's what Jesus said. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. You hear that? He kissed the door of heaven. Judas got that close. He kissed the very door of heaven, yet he never got in. Judas is a warning to everyone here today. Judas is a warning to everyone listening today online that you can have both religious association and religious participation and not really be saved. There's a lot of deism going on in the world today. I had a room full of deists yesterday. Believers in God, right? But no relationship with Jesus. No personal relationship with Jesus. They knew about God. They could tell you some things about God, even some things about the Word of God. But absent from a relationship with Jesus Christ, right? You feeling it? Amen? Judas was associated with the followers of Jesus. In fact, friend, he was in the top 12. He was in the top 12 of his class, Judas was. He was sent out on the same mission as the other disciples. He had an association and participation, but he did not have a salvation. Make sense? Still with me? The truth remains, you can have an association with a church. You can be a church member and still not really be saved. Somebody say amen to that. Yeah. You can have participation. You can work and serve until your fingers are worn to the bone, and that does not mean you're saved. There's got to be a relationship. Now, people have asked me through the years. I've been doing this a while. People have asked me through the years. There's been a lot of Easters I've preached. People have asked me through the years, could Judas have been saved, preacher? Pastor, do you think he could have been saved? Well, I mean, it's above my pay grade. But, you know, just talking about it, I think he could. That's how powerful I think the gospel is. But you know what? Judas would not. I think he could have. Because of the power of the gospel, because of the power of the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. But he would not. What do you mean he would not? Well, we read later that Judas regretted what he did. He regretted it, but he never repented. He was sorry, but he never turned from it. See the difference? Oh, man, so many times I've had people come down and weep in the altar. People see me after church weeping about their sin. But you know what? They never break from it. They never turn from it. They don't repent of it, right? And so I see a cycle, right? They'll be back 6 months, a year, year and a half, doing what? Same exact thing, right? Broken over their sin, sorry for their sin. But they never get to the point of what? Repenting over it. It is the famous alcoholic. It is the famous addicted personality. It is the famous compulsion, right? I have met alcoholic after alcoholic after alcoholic. They all can quit on their own, but they cannot stay quit on their own. Does that make sense? They get to a point, but they stop and they revert back. Makes sense, right? That's where old Judas was. That's where old Judas could have been saved, but he would not. We read in the New Testament that before the cross, he went back to the religious leaders, and you know what he said? He said, I have sinned. Yeah, he got that part right. I have sinned by betraying innocent blood, right? He tried to give the money back. We know the story. They refused, the religious leaders. Then instead of waiting with the other disciples after the crucifixion, after the burial, instead of waiting until the resurrection, instead of waiting with the other disciples to ask for the forgiveness of Jesus, like Peter did, Judas went out and committed suicide. He kissed the door of heaven. He never got in. Let that be a lesson. What a warning to those who think religious affiliation, religious activities will get you to heaven. Point number two, or person number two. Peter defended the Lord instead of just trusting him. Peter defended the Lord instead of just trusting him. Let that sink in for a moment. He defended the Lord instead of just trusting him. Look at verse 51. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus reached and drew out his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. Let's think about his unnecessary defense. Peter's unnecessary defense. When the mob arrived, Peter drew that sword, right? Took a hefty swing at a man named Malchus. We read that from John's gospel. Now, he was not trying to cut off his ear. Let's get that straight, right? He was swinging with all his might to split old Malchus's head right open. He wanted to take Malchus out. But remember, Peter was a what? He's a fisherman. He's not a black ops assassin, right? Never send a fisherman to do a black ops assassin's job. Amen? Peter here made three mistakes. Three mistakes. First, he fought the wrong enemy. You get that? He fought the wrong enemy. Malchus was not his enemy. Malchus was just a servant of the high priest, a slave of the high priest, doing his job. That's all Malchus was doing. As Christians, we sometimes think we're in a physical fight against physical foes. But the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. See, our battle's not against other people. Our battle is against the devil and his demons. That's where the battle lies. Peter made a second mistake here, Rand, when he used the wrong weapon. Jesus told Peter to put away his sword. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians 3 and 4. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. 50 days later from this weekend we got going on here, 50 days later, on the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up and used another sword. He used the two-edged sword of the Word of God. Amen? And when he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 2, here's what the Bible said happened. In Acts 2, verses 37 and 38, it says, "Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?' Peter said to them, 'Repent.'" See that word? Very important. Not be sorrowful, not be regretful, but repent, right? "Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And just like that, 3,000 people were saved that very day. Now, we're talking about three big mistakes that Peter made that night. The third one is Peter's final mistake, number three, was the wrong attitude. What was his attitude, do you think? I think it's inferred here in the passage and in the other Gospels. He was simply angry. He was angry. He was mad that they were attacking his Lord, and so he jumped forward to defend Jesus. And Jesus said, "Peter, put away your sword. Man, I'm doing something here today that goes beyond your understanding. Don't mess it up, son. Put that sword back in the sheath." Now, one of our problems today is that we have a lot of angry Christians who think it's their job to draw their swords and defend Jesus. Can I just help you here? Stop doing that if that's you. Quit. Put that sword up. You're to be a lover of people, right? You're to be a lover of people. James chapter 1, verses 19 through 20 says this: "Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger." Doesn't mean you never get angry. It just says slow to anger. Amen? Slow to anger. "For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." You hear that? Have you ever been listening to Christians team up against someone and or something, and they become so angry, the voices begin to raise, they begin to shout, they begin to scream, and they spout off, and it's like they're swinging their verbal sword without thinking about the damage, right? We as Christians can be pretty mean-spirited at times. I've been there, I've done it. I confess it and repent of it. I've done it. And when unbelievers hear that, when unbelievers look upon that, when baby Christians see that, they think, well, if that's Christianity, if that's what being a Christian's all about, I don't want any of that. Making sense? When I used to read Facebook posts, I don't read them much anymore, but when I used to, you know, when Facebook was kind of fresh and new, I used to read Facebook posts and comments in retrospect. In retrospect, hindsight's always 20/20, amen? In retrospect, I can almost hear Jesus saying, "Put away your sword. Put away your sword." Let me give you the application. He did not call us to be his defense attorney. Did you know that? He didn't call us to do that. Jesus did not call us to be the prosecutor either. You know what? He didn't call us to be defense or prosecutor. Jesus called us to be his witnesses. You see the difference there, friend? That's what he's called us to be. Remember when you used to hear almost daily on the news, this was way back before the pandemic hit, daily on the news in the news cycle, it was always about ISIS this, or it was always about jihad that, or it was always about this Muslim extremist group over here doing that. What were these folks usually doing? Well, preacher, I, if I pull back in the memory, if I pull up the ideas, if I pull up the old news stories, they were defending their idea of God, they call their God Allah, with a sword. They were defending him with bombs, which you could call a sword. They were defending their idea of God Allah with bullets. You could call that a sword. They were using hijacked planes. You could call that a sword. They were actually using real swords and beheading their hostages on TV. They would film it, put it on the YouTube. You call that a sword. It's a real sword. Or they were throwing gasoline some kind of accelerant on their hostages. They'd put them in cages, douse them with accelerant, gasoline, light them on fire, right? Sword, right? Now, I do appreciate, praise the Lord for our government and our fine veterans who have done and accomplished what they've done and accomplished to bring these different perpetrators, ISIS, jihad, Muslim extremists, to bring these folks to justice, because justice is what they need, right? And they've been doing it through the years, our great military. But let me tell you something, friend. Any false religion that's based on a lie, any false religion that's based on a lie can only be defeated with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen, amen? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 and 16 says, It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Paul talking about how he's the foremost sinner, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. See, Peter was trusting in his sword for his confidence. That's what he was. As long as his sword was drawn, he could not trust in Jesus. Does that make sense? Now, here's a question for you to consider. What sword are you tempted to rely upon rather than upon God? What sword? Is there something going on in your life right now, and you have your sword drawn, and friend, you're just swinging that thing around, slashing away with all your might? You need to put that thing up and get back to trusting God. Amen? We come to our next person, which is really persons. Well, what is it, preacher? It's 12 legions of angels. 12 legions of angels. Judas kissed the door of heaven, never got in. Peter defended the Lord instead of just trusting him. Thirdly, 12 legions of angels could have saved Jesus. 53, verse 53, Matthew 26, or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? Instead, he surrendered himself for us. Nobody forced Jesus to the cross. He went under his own volition and his own will. Now, let me share with you some angelic details. One of the most popular myths about angels is that they're cute little babies, cute little cherubs with wings who are sweet and playful, right? That is a big misnomer, a big myth. Like the song from the 60s, Cupid, draw back your bow, right? There's not a single reference in the Word of God to a baby angel, to a cherub angel, to a plump little, plump belly, plump cheek, beautiful little curly hair, you know, pulling back. There's no reference to that in the Word of God, nowhere, anywhere. Man, you find it, come show me. I'm teachable on this. Help me, right? The Bible describes angels most often as mighty warriors with swords. That's how they're described, right? The first time angels are mentioned in the Bible is in Genesis 3, where God placed angels with a flaming sword at that point, to guard the way to the Garden of Eden and the Tree of Life. So when you think of angels, don't imagine sweet little beautiful angelic beings. Instead, you should look in your mind's eye. These are trained supernatural soldiers like those members of the Navy SEALs, and multiply that by quite a bit. Angels are the mightiest warriors in the universe that we know of. Now, a legion was a word used by the Roman army that meant 6,000. 6,000 soldiers. 6,000. So 12 legions would be 72,000 angels? 72,000? Now, how much damage could they have done that night? 72,000 angels. 72,000. To see the destructive power of just one single angel warrior, let's trip back a little bit and go to the Old Testament. I'll take you back to Sennacherib. Sennacherib was the king of Assyria, and he had surrounded Jerusalem. And the Israelites were vastly outnumbered, and Sennacherib publicly taunted King Hezekiah. Come on out and fight me, man. Come on out. Come on, bring your best. Come on out here. Get outside them gates. Get outside your little hidey hole there in Jerusalem. Come on out here and face me, boy. Right? Taunted, O King Hezekiah. And as he was doing it, he blasphemed the God of Israel. Yeah, you serve the one true God, do you? Yeah, you worship the one true God? Come on out here. We'll show you who God's all about, right? Well, Hezekiah, he went into the temple in sackcloth and ashes, and he prayed these words. Listen to these words, 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 19. He says, "Now, O Lord our God, I pray, deliver us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God." And here's how God answered that prayer. You believe God answers prayer? Yeah. Amen? That's how he answered that one. 2 Kings 19, 35, 36 says, "Then it happened that night that the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when men rose early in the morning, behold, all of them were dead." So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, he kind of went, "Well, you know, I don't have an army anymore. I guess my taunting is over. I guess there is one true God. I think I'm going to tuck my tail and head back to Nineveh," which is what he did. So based upon that, let's do a little angel arithmetic. You guys like math early on Sunday morning? Not really, preacher, not really. Well, one angel warrior, it's simple. It's just multiplication. One angel warrior could kill 185,000. So if you take 72,000 angel warriors, I'll give you the answer. Multiply that together. They could kill 13.2 billion soldiers, right? Now, here we are in the first century. There was less than a billion people on the earth during the first century. There's over 8 billion today. Back then, there was less than a billion. So basically, if Jesus had given the word, these angel warriors could have literally wiped out the entire population of the planet over 13 times. Now, I suspect that in heaven, the angels were armed to the teeth. The angels were standing on the ramparts of heaven. The angels were ready to go. They were locked. They were loaded. They were ready for the Father to give them the word as they watched the Savior being slapped, as they watched their Savior being whipped, as they watched him being ridiculed and spat upon and beard plucked out and crown of thorns thrust upon his head. I'm sure they were ready to go. I wonder if the angel said, "How dare they treat the Son of God that way? Father, can we please go? Father, please give us the word." But Jesus, down here in the midst of all the ridicule, down here in the midst of all the spitting and the spatting and the cursing and the beating and the bleeding and the hurting and the everything else, Jesus surrendered himself to the cross rather than saving himself. It's the miracle that never happened, thank God. Amen? Which brings me to my fourth final person. His name is Malchus. When you are wrong or wounded, let Jesus touch you. That's as simple as it gets. When you are wrong or wounded, let Jesus touch you. Amen? John points out that the servant's name was Malchus. Now, many scholars suggests that John identified him by name because he later was numbered among the believers. Now, this must have been a life-changing experience for Malchus. And as we think about his experience, let's imagine Malchus is here. Let's imagine that Malchus is giving his testimony. I'd been told by my boss, Caiaphas, that Jesus was a treacherous blasphemer, another phony Messiah. I was convinced the best thing to do for the good of the nation was to get rid of this dangerous fraud. I was in line with the other guys when I heard someone shout, "There he is! That's Jesus. Let's get him." As I moved forward to pin his arms, I didn't notice the big fisherman behind him. I saw the flash of a sword out of the corner of my eye, and my brain registered that this guy had a sword and he was trying to chop off my head. At the last instant, I ducked, but it was too late. The sword glanced off the side of my head and it sliced off my right ear. I screamed in pain and fell to my knees. I reached up and my ear was gone. My hand came back to my eyes full of blood. I thought, what a disaster. I will be scarred for life. Not only am I disfigured, I am now ceremonially disqualified from even visiting the temple. I saw my mangled ear lying in the dirt. With a roar of pain, I was getting ready to jump up and nail that guy with the sword. But as I looked up, I heard Jesus telling him to put up his sword. What happened next changed my life forever. This madman, this imposter, then reached down, picked up my severed ear, and with a look of love and compassion I had never seen before in human eyes, he placed the ear back on my head and closed his eyes. In a split second, my ear was reattached as if it had never been severed. I thought for a moment I had imagined it all. But the blood was all over my robe. In that one instant, I realized this man really was the Son of God. I came into the garden to arrest him, but as they dragged him away, I just stood there, touching my ear. I don't care any longer what Mr. Caiaphas says. This man is no imposter. He really is the Son of God. You know, Malchus was wrong and wounded, and Jesus touched and healed him. Maybe you are here today or watching me online, and you've convinced yourself that Jesus is really not the Son of God. Let me tell you something. He can touch you today, and He can change you right now. Maybe you've been verbally abused by a hot-headed Christian like Peter. Or maybe you have been betrayed by a snake in the grass like Judas. These two neither reflected the love of Christ to you. But let me tell you something, friend. You do not have to live with your hurt. He can touch you and heal you today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the potency and the power of your word. And Lord, this gospel never disappoints. This gospel is always a blessing to go through. So Lord, we pray that we would receive it as individuals, we would receive it as a church. And Lord, we would allow the word to flow over us, wash us, minister to us, convict us, direct us, and lead us. And Lord, whatever we need to get right, confess or repent, or whatever we need to lay down at the altar today, Lord, we pray we would. We pray if we need a touch, that we would seek a touch. We pray if we have a hurt or we have a wound, we would turn it over to you. Lord, thank you that you are the Son of God and that you surrendered that night over 2,000 plus years ago to carry my sin penalty and the sin penalty of these in attendance to Calvary's cross. Thank you, Lord, that you died my death so that I could live forever and ever with you. We love you today. We praise you today. There may be one, Lord, here that doesn't know you as their personal Lord and Savior. And again, we pray this will be the hour, the moment, their opportunity to let go and let God save them. Thank you, Lord, that you touched us. And thank you, Lord, that you've brought healing to us. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. If you'll stand with us all over the sanctuary, Brother Jeremiah is going to lead us in a hymn of invitation. I'll be down front. The altars are open. You come.
Jesus, keep me near the cross.
Thank you, Brother Jeremiah. Thank you all for y'all's attention and attendance. Amen. And maybe you get to where you're going today and get to where you're going tonight and you're reflecting over this word and maybe the Lord will continue to minister to you with it. And as you find your hurts and your wounds coming your way, you will allow the great Savior, Jesus Christ, to touch you. Amen. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this time. Thank you again for your word. Thank you for your church. Thank you for their great attention and attendance today, those that were online with us and those that will be seeing this after the fact. Pray your word would continue to go forth, continue to accomplish the purpose for which it was sent, and Lord, continue to save those which are lost. Thank you that you've saved us. And Lord, some of us will be back here tonight. We pray for safety as we leave here, Lord, and bring us back safe tonight at 6 o'clock. And Lord, may we all be able to say as we leave here today, it was so good, very good, to be in God's house together today. It's in your name we pray, and everybody said, amen. All right, you folks are dismissed. In the cross.